Now come with me to Matthew chapter number 3. When you come to the book of Matthew, start in verse 1 of chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God made two great covenants with Israel. Or made three, really. But there's the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant he made with Abraham. It's called the covenant of circumcision in Acts chapter number 7. And that is, he's going to make him a nation and a land. Then he made the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant had to do with the government. It had to do with the kingdom. It had to do with the fact that the Messiah was going to sit on the throne of David, and it was going to be David's throne, and through the kingdom that he gave with David. So you've got both the government and the land and the nation put together in those two great covenants. Jesus Christ comes, and he's the son of Abraham and the son of David. So that verse says that? At first he says he's the son of David. Then the son of Abraham. Now the reason he does that is because the Davidic covenant is the mechanism whereby he's going to put into effect the Abrahamic covenant. It's going to require the Messiah to come and to be Israel's redeemer, her blesser, her deliverer, and her king. And it's through the work of the Messiah, the son of David, that Israel gets all of her blessings. Because it would never be Israel in herself. It always had to be Israel blessed by God. So you come to chapter number 3, and in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see what he says in verse 2? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mm-hmm. It's important to understand what that's talking about. That's not talking about dying and going to heaven. Nobody back here thought about dying and going to heaven. Hold your hand here and come back to the book of Job, chapter 19. The oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. Job was an Israelite, an Israeli. He knew what his hope was. Job 19, verse number 25. Job 19, 25. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day, where?
Upon
the earth. The oldest book in the Bible, he understands about resurrection. He understands that his Redeemer is going to come and stand on the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He understands resurrection. And he understands that he's going to be resurrected and stand in the earth, because that's where his promise was. These dudes aren't thinking about dying, going to heaven, and floating around on clouds in the third heaven up there and drinking mint julep and playing harps. They were thinking about living on planet earth, doing what? Providing a habitation for the God that created them. When John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, if you understand the hope back there with Abraham, you understand the goal of prophecy back here, you understand what he's talking about. Mm-hmm. He's talking about it's time for this kingdom. It's at hand. Something's at hand. It's within reach. It's available. Now they do something. Verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee, what? From the
wrath.
What? From the wrath
to come.
You see what he's talking? They understand there's going to be some wrath out here in the future. They understand there's going to be a time of tribulation out here, out of which Israel's going to be saved. But they also know that some of them, apostate Israel, not going to be saved. So they know about the wrath to come. We call that the Great Tribulation period. They knew it as the 70th week of Daniel, chapter 9. They know about these things. It's also the prophecy. And John the Baptist over here is saying, Who has warned you, Pharisees, to flee from the wrath to come? You see, what John the Baptist is dealing with has nothing to do with this program down here. It has to do with the continuation of prophecy.
Because we don't know nothing about it. Nobody.
And just as clearly, when you start back over here with Abraham, you see what's going on there. Just that clearly, when you start with John the Baptist, you see they're looking at that thing out there. And you can't miss that unless you don't want to see it. Verse number 11. I did baptize you with water under repentance. He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost right here on the day of Pentecost, and the fire right over here, the judgment, in the day of his wrath. Whose stand is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor. Gather the wheat into the garner. Going to take the saved folks in Israel, redeemed of Israel, into the kingdom. And he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The no good part. So there's going to be a fire judgment that burns out all the apostate Israel, and then the redeemed Israel goes in. So the issue back over here is going to be, what part of Israel are you in? Are you in redeemed Israel? Or are you in apostate Israel? And so we began to find out that back over here, you've got the nation Israel, like this. But now, with John the Baptist, they're developing a believing remnant in the nation, and he calls it the little flock. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, he says, fear not, little flock. That's that group of people that will follow in Christ. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There's the wheat going to be collected into the kingdom. The rest, the chaff out here, are going to be burned up with unquenchable fire. Well, now how do you get from one to the other? Verse 11. I did baptize you with water unto repentance. So the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins that John preached, the water baptism of John, was to do what? It was to identify people who were in apostate Israel who became believers, who repented, changed their mind about the apostasy, and joined the little flock. They believe the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Come with me to Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter 7. Get Luke 7 in one hand and Ezekiel chapter 36. And Exodus chapter 29. Now you only got two hands, so use your fingers. And your imagination. I first moved to Chicago. I was in the habit of saying, get Exodus 29 in one hand, and get Ezekiel 36 in one hand, and get Luke 7 in one hand. And people say, how many hands you guys down south have? So I wouldn't be very precise. Now let's start in Luke. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. We start in verse 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So of all the prophets in the Old Testament, John the Baptist is going to have the preeminent position. Chapter 16, verse 16 of the book of Luke, he says that the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and all entrust unto it. Until John came on the scene, they had the law and the prophets that told them what God was going to do, prophesied what God was going to do, demonstrated what he was going to do. When John came, he says, now he's ready to do it. It's not just prospect. Now it's time to get on with the program. And now the doing it is the issue. All the people, verse 29, that heard him and the publicans justified God. They said God was right. How did they do it? Being baptized with the baptism of John. So John's baptism back here did something. John's baptism transferred people from apostate Israel into the little flock of believing Israel. People that they said, God's right, we're wrong, we've broken the covenant, we need to repent, we need to change our mind, and we will believe this message from God. John was a man sent from God. God literally told him, John chapter 1, go out and baptize these people. And, thank you. Let me just read you the verse, John chapter 1, verse 30. John is talking, he says, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record and saw that, saying, I saw the Spirit descend upon from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me," God the Father, "to baptize with water." Who sent John to baptize? With water. God the Father said unto me, "Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same as he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost." John's baptism had to do with manifesting the Messiah to the nation Israel. And it had to do with taking that the believing remnant and identifying them together with that Messiah. It was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins that caused people in Israel to be able to join that believing remnant, that kingdom church. It was the door into the church. Now, if John the Baptist started a church, what would you call that church? You work on that one. Verse 30, Luke 7:30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. How? Being not baptized of him. The water baptism of John, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, was the identifying mark that got them into that little flock. And without it, they weren't in it. Why? Because they didn't believe. Now, why would that be so important? Come back with me, if you will, to the book of Exodus, chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. Now you remember a moment ago, in Exodus 19, we saw that the nation Israel was going to be a kingdom of what?
Priests.
Priests. If you're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, that 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." If you are a royal priesthood, royalty is a what? King, priesthood. They're a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what that little flock is, destined to be. But in order to enter into the priesthood, there were certain things that had to happen. Exodus chapter 29. "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office." When you hallow somebody, you make them holy. That's the word sanctification. It means to be set apart for the purpose for which it's created. That's why he calls them a holy nation. It's not because they didn't sin. I mean, you understand that. Read the record, you know better. It's because he had set them apart. They were a set apart nation. They were to be separated from all the other nations. You go back in Leviticus when it says, you know, everybody likes to quote the verse, "Be holy, for I am holy." But if you go back and read what he's telling them to be holy, he said, "Don't go out and act like those Gentiles out there." Why? Because I've set you apart. You're to think like I think. You're to do what I tell you to do. There's a great family in the book of Jeremiah called the Rechabites. Are you familiar with the Rechabites? One of my great favorite stories in Jeremiah. The Rechabites were a bunch of Gentiles. And God told Jerry, he said, "Go down and tell the Rechabites you want them to come over and have supper with you, and I want you to put some wine out in front of them and watch what they do." So Jerry gets them over, and he gives them lunch, he gives them supper, and puts out some nice fine red wine. And they said, "We don't drink wine." He said, "Good stuff, why not?" He says, "Our father told us not to drink wine, and we do what our daddy tells us. We won't drink it." Why? Because our daddy told us not to. And we do what our daddy tells us. And he says, "Now you go out and tell Israel, there's a bunch of dumb Gentiles that do what their daddy tells them to do, because they love their daddy. And Israel, they don't love me enough to do what I tell them to do." Yeah.
Wow.
That's a great story. Great illustration. A great demonstration of what the problem in Israel was. I don't remember why I told you that, but that's a great story.
They're holy, shut up, Mark.
There you go. Israel was to be holy. They were to think and act. He gave them a lot of screwball things to do. They couldn't eat catfish. No crab, no shrimp. Wait a minute. What? Now that wasn't because there's anything wrong with that. They couldn't eat pork. How do you make green beans if you don't have a little pork and bacon grease? I mean, heavens to purgatory. That wasn't because that stuff wasn't good. It's because he wanted him to stick out like a sore thumb and be different. There's nothing immoral about eating that stuff. Those were ceremonial things to make them look different. Separated. So when he is going to set them apart to the priesthood, how do you hallow them? How do you set them apart for the priesthood? Take you one young bullock and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread. They got some ceremonies to do. Going to be an offering to make. Going to be some blood to shed. But there's more. Verse number 4. And Aaron and his sons shall thou bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall
wash.
Yeah. Not all. Wash them with water. And not only that, verse 7, then thou shalt take anointing oil and pour it upon the head and anoint him. You know what you had to do? First you had to wash him with water, then you had to anoint him. First he had to get the baptism
and then anointing
of repentance for the remission of sins, and then he had to get the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know what you just read? You just read Acts 2:38.
Exactly.
You just read Matthew 3:11. I did baptize you with water and repentance. He that comes after me is mighty. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And if you get the water and the repentance and the Holy Ghost, you won't get the fire. But if you don't get them, you're going to get the fire.
Amen.
Now, why is he doing the baptism with water and the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Because to become a priest, first you had to be washed, and then you had to be anointed. You know what he's going to do with the nation of Israel? Come over here to Ezekiel chapter 36. Now Ezekiel 36 is looking again toward the fulfillment over here. Ezekiel 36, verse number 23. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before them. So the Gentiles are going to be able to look at Israel and see God set apart as the God of creation in Israel. They're going to be his representative nation. And I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. He's going to bring them in, begin to fulfill his covenant with them.
25.
Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Now, by the way, that's a verse you ought to consider. And you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. So the first thing has to happen is they have to be separated away from all their idolatry. And the way he's going to do it is he's going to sprinkle clean water upon them. Now what do you think that might represent?
Jesus.
Baptism.
Yeah. Doesn't that sort of sound like I baptize you with water and repentance?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. By the way, did you notice how he said he's going to do it?
Sprinkler.
You ever heard anybody say the word baptize means immerse? You know what that is? That's a figment of the imagination of denominationally prejudiced dictionaries. I say that without batting an eye. or with any fear of being contradicted by anybody other than the denominations. You've been told things all your life is one way, and it turns out it's a different way.
Amen.
In your Bible, some baptisms are done by sprinkling.
Yep.
Some baptisms are done by pouring. Baptizing with the Holy Ghost, what do He poured His Spirit out on? Don't you let somebody come along and tell you that every time you see the word baptize, people say, every time you see the word baptize, you go, water! Because you think every baptism in the Bible is water, and they're not. And other people say, well, they're immersion. You know what you do? You begin to say, somebody been telling me something.
A little too much.
But not only does He sprinkle clean water on them, to cleanse them, separate them away from their idols. Take them out of the nations and put them separate from themselves. Verse 26, and I, a new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh, and will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I will give to, that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I'm going to get you in the kingdom and make you who I called you to be. How? I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to wash you, and then I'm going to anoint you. And I'm going to make you whom I've chosen you to be, Israel. Got that? Now that's what happened when you came to John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. That's the reason John the Baptist came baptizing with water. So that they could have that book, that remnant of believers identified, then they could be anointed, and then they could go into that kingdom. Now, come with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that time, if you go back to verse 12, Matthew 4, 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So when John the Baptist was put into prison, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Isn't that exactly what John was preaching? Mm-hmm. Now, verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of what?
The kingdom.
The gospel of the kingdom. What gospel did he preach? The gospel of the kingdom. And healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people. Healing all manner, not some, not partial, all different ones, and all manner of diseases. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had been the palsy, and he healed them. Notice there are two kinds of healing ministry. One, he's casting out devils. And two, he's relieving physical afflictions. Those two signs were the first signs that God gave the nation Israel. You remember in Exodus 4?
Moses. Yeah.
When he called Moses from the burning bush. And he told him, I'm Jehovah. And he says, I want you to go down and see Pharaoh. And Moses says, Lord, I don't talk so good. I don't think I can do this. You remember that? And he said, Mo, what's in your hand? He said, well, it's my staff. He said, take that thing and throw it down. And it became a snake, a serpent. Then he said, reach down and get that thing. He reached out and he picked up the serpent and it became a staff again. He said, take your hand, put it in your cloak, pull it out. It was leprous. Put it in again, pull it out. It's healed like a little baby's hand. Two signs. He said, you go show Israel those two signs and they'll know the deliverer is here. Physical healing, casting out serpents. Who's a serpent a picture of in the Bible?
Satan.
Casting out devils. You get into the kingdom, Isaiah chapter 33, verse 24, he says, in that kingdom, he's going to lift the curse. And then how does that kingdom will no more say that I'm sick?
Amen.
Jeremiah 30 says you'll heal them all. One of the signs of that kingdom is that the deaf would hear and the blind would see. Isaiah 35. The lame would leap. Remember that passage?
Yep.
And Isaiah 35, it says, when you see that happen, you know that your God is here. Okay? So when Jesus comes and does this, what's he doing? He's demonstrating he's God. He's the Messiah. He's come to do what? Deliver Israel. Zechariah chapter 13, he says, in that kingdom there will be no more evil spirits in the land. You know what he's going to do with Satan at the beginning of the kingdom? Put him in the bottomless pit. You see, what they're doing back over here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is gathering together that believing remnant that's going to go out there. In Luke chapter 8, he says he went about preaching and showing the kingdom of God. Preach the message. And then demonstrated with the signs, those two great signs, that he was the one going to do it.
Yep.
You know, you go back through the book of Matthew and read those things, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you think those books are about you and me today, you're going to wind up with such a burden, such a heartache, and such hopelessness. And you wind up with this insanity of, I'm afraid to doubt it, because if I doubt it, it might not come through, even though it's not coming through when I believe it.
Amen.
I got on an airplane one time down in Texas.
Oh.
And I'm sitting in the lobby, the waiting area, with this young guy. He had just come from the Kenneth Copeland Training Center. And I'd just come from a Bible conference in San Antonio, and I was flying back to Chicago, and he was flying back up that way. He had an abscess. His tooth was abscessed. I mean, his jaw looked like it had a tennis ball in it. And he said, I'm claiming my healing. And I said, you know, I think maybe you need to get some help. And he says, no, I'm claiming my healing. And he explained to me what he had learned. And he wouldn't be encouraged to do anything else, so I'm, you know, okay. We got in the airplane, took off, and we got up to, you know, they go up about 38,000 feet when you go a long way. And this is back in the 90s when you did a lot of that kind of flying. And all of a sudden the captain comes on and says, we're having a medical emergency, we're going to have to land in Kansas City. And I watched them take that young man off that airplane on a stretcher. His abscess had burst. The pressure of the change in atmosphere. And I'm thinking, how sad. And he claiming his healing. And it's not there. I talked to a Roman Catholic priest in Chicago. And one of the joys when I moved to Chicago, I'd never been around Catholics in Mobile and Alabama. You guys got them around here. You name your counties after them. But where I'm from, there weren't many Catholics. So I get up there, and it's like down here. Chicago's a Catholic community. So anytime I move into a new area, I was going to meet the preachers in the area, you know, introduce myself and talk to them, find out if they know how to tell people to get to heaven. And so I just started knocking on the door, Catholic register, where the priest lived, the rectory. And is anybody here can tell you how to go to heaven? And, you know, some young kid answers the door and they don't know. So they, you know, pretty soon you got a priest sitting and talking to you. And I did this 8 or 10 times. And this one guy, he's telling me, he says, well, you know, he's talking about the Mass. And I said, do you really, you really believe that the wine and that little chalice, when you ring that bell, it becomes the literal blood? Oh, yeah, it becomes the literal blood of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I said, but you know that you drink it, you know it's still hooch, it's not. he said, well, that's the mystery of the faith. It's like when Moses parted the Red Sea. I said, no. When Moses parted the Red Sea, it really went back. And they walked over and dry land. It wasn't a mystery. It was plain. You know what you call that? You call that superstition.
Yeah.
So what I'm trying to help you to do is understand how you don't have to have superstition as a part of your faith base.
That's right.
And when you go back in these books, you back here, there are a couple of things about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This passage right here tells you what they're doing and why. But you know, if you come over to chapter 6, verse number 10, he says, after this manner, therefore pray, ye our Father which art in heaven. Did you know that's not a good thing that God was in heaven? Where was he supposed to be? God
on
with us,
earth.
Where would that be?
On the earth.
Down here. In the book of Joshua, chapter 3, he took Israel into the land. He was the Lord God of all the earth. In 2 Chronicles 36, when they go off into the Babylonian captivity, Hosea chapter 5 says, I'm going to hide from you. And he becomes the Lord God of heaven. Gone away. He wasn't in the Shekinah glory wasn't in the Holy of Holies anymore. And he wasn't going to come back till he came back in the person of his Son, and his glory will come back till he comes in his glory and his coming. He kind of meek and lowly coming here, he comes in fire and great glory. And that glory didn't come back till the kingdom.
Yeah.
And you look at that and you say, wow. Our Father which art in heaven. This is a prayer they're to pray when God is with them. Hallowed be thy name. We want to sanctify your name. Set it apart. Thy kingdom come. Do you pray that? I don't. I pray for the church to go. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now what kind of a phony would you be to pray that?
That's right.
You got enough money in your pocket right now to buy all of this lunch.
That's right.
I mean, I ask God. These are some people who are going to be in a position in that tribulation where they're going to have to be fed with manna, Revelation 12. And how often did manna show up?
Every day.
It was daily bread.
Okay.
So instead of, I watched the thing the other day, those tornadoes up in the Midwest. We had one down in the Peoria, Illinois, big thing. And they had a thing on the news where this guy's taking a picture of it on his video camera, and he's praying the Our Father, the official Roman Catholic prayer. And he got through and he went through the Hail Mary while he's taking it. And you think, what's that got to do with getting run over by a hurricane or a tornado? You know what you need to do? Turn off your video camera and get in the basement. But you see, that's the disconnect. But if you don't understand where they fit and what they're about, what else do you have?
Nothing.
Now the real problem gets down to verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. If you're trying to live with God today on the basis of that, you're in deep trouble.
Amen.
Because I know every one of you well enough to know, and I don't know most of you at all, but I know you. I know human nature well enough to know there's some people in your life you just absolutely refuse to forgive. And that verse doesn't say you ought to do it. That verse says if you don't, the Father won't forgive you. And if you face God with an unforgiven sin, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. You understand how serious that is? All of a sudden, confusion comes in. I understand why people get confused. I understand why they don't want to study the Bible. You come over to Matthew chapter number 21. Verse 22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive.
Whatsoever.
Ever tried that? I sat with a little mother and her father, mother and dad, just a few weeks ago. They have a prodigal son. He's off in the world, off in some terrible things. And these people love the Lord. The boy's saved. They love the Lord and they've served the Lord for years, working ministries. And that mother looked across the table with her hands on her head in her hands and sobbed and looked at me and says, why, Brother Ricky? We serve the Lord and we tried to raise him right. Why is this happening? You don't think that mama prayed? You think that mama didn't believe God? Try to reclaim that boy. He's off out in unreclaimable circumstances. And you take that verse and you stick out your little chest and say, well, you know, if you really believe God, you don't think people get verses, promises, and then come burdens to them?
Amen.
You don't think there's not a cause to understand this stuff? It's got nothing to do with trying to prove you're right and somebody else is wrong. It's just trying to understand what God's doing and how can live in your life.
Yeah.
And if that's not what he's doing today, then what is he doing? That's the good stuff. We're going to do that this afternoon.
Yeah.
Because when you get over here in what he is doing, you begin to find out that you're not losing anything by leaving Israel with their belongings. If you commit spiritual larceny and try to steal somebody else's blessings and promises, it won't do you any good. It's a coin of the realm that won't spin. You can't make God do something he's not doing.
Amen.
But you can flat rest in what he is doing.
Amen.
And you can see his word about who you are and what he's doing today is with you and me today, and you can see it live when you depend on it. Because what God did is he interrupted all that, changed that program, and started something else. A whole new agency. That's revealed by prophecy. That wasn't revealed until it was revealed to Paul. That has to do with the nation Israel and God's purpose to establish his authority in the earth through that kingdom nation. This has to do with the body of Christ, where there is no Jew or Gentile, bond or free. And something is going to do with us in the heavenly places through all eternity. He's going to exalt his son up there, just like we'll exalt him down here. This has to do with the program of grace. This has to do with the implementation of his law, whether it's the Mosaic law or the Messiah's law, the Messianic law, it's still the law principle. It's grace principle. Two different operating systems. And if you don't understand how grace operates, and you try to be frustrated by trying to live back there, your Christian life will be nothing but frustration. But when you understand what God's doing, it becomes the very life of Christ.
Amen.
Okay. Now it's time to go get something to eat for lunch. I'm going to stop.
Amen.
So we'll come back and we'll just pick up where we are, hook onto that, and move forward. Okay? We're going to be back in
1 hour.
1 hour. Okay? 1 o'clock. We'll be back at 1 o'clock.